Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Last week, I told you I was doing a two-part sermon, but for those who weren't here last week, I want to give just a little bit of a recap. So if you heard our Old Testament lesson this morning, you will have noticed that there was maybe something missing at the beginning of the story, and that's because that was the Old Testament lesson last week. Elijah had been told by God to go to this widow in Zarephath. Now, he told him to go there because the water had run dry where he was, and he was going to provide for Elijah. But through this, he's also going to provide for this widow, this woman who had no husband and had one son. She had come out to gather sticks so that she might make one last meal and die. And so last week, I talked about what it looks like to live well. What does the Christian life look like? It looks like devotion, that is, every Sunday going to church. It looks like every single day opening your Bible and reading God's Word in prayer. It looks like taking the less than 2.5 minutes out of your day to recite the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. I timed them, I went slow. It's less than 2.5 minutes. I know that we can all take time out of our day to do that at least once. It's a life of devotion, not to me, but to Him. That's how we are called to live in this life. But I told you that that sermon about living well was the first part, and this sermon would be about dying well. We see two deaths today. We see the death of that widow's son in our Old Testament lesson. And we see the death of another widow's son in our gospel lesson. It's terribly tragic, I've heard. Thanks be to God, I haven't had to experience myself, but to lose a child. This woman was already a widow. She had already lost her husband, and now she has lost her only son. It's tragic today. But given the ramifications that that would have in those days, it was even more treacherous. What would she do to survive without an income? How would she survive without someone to protect and provide for her? In our Old Testament lesson, we see that there is great power in God's Word. Elijah, upon hearing this woman, who had already seen the miracle that her flour and her oil did not run dry, now her son was dead and she blames Elijah. And so Elijah takes the boy and he lays him on his own bed and he stretches over him 3 times. Now, was it necessary to stretch over him 3 times for the resurrection to happen? No, but sometimes ceremonies are added. And so he stretches himself and he prays to God, which is the most important part here. Because his reliance is not on himself, his reliance is on God. And he cries out to God, and the Lord hears him. And that soul that had separated from this boy's body returns to the boy. He is revived, and the woman cries out, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." Death is not natural. It is not what God had ordered in his perfect creation. And he gave one single command to Adam. He said, "You can eat of all the trees of the garden except for one, the knowledge of good and evil. For on that day that you eat of it, you will surely die." Death is our reality because of Adam's fall, a sin that now inflicts us all. There isn't a mask or a shot or an amount of feet between you that can save your life. Because the reality is, short of Jesus Christ's return, we all have 100% mortality rate. Short of Jesus' return, all of us will die. A reality because of sin. But Jesus sees that reality and he mourns and he has compassion and he weeps. When he comes and he sees this funeral procession out to the cemetery, he stops it. He sees this widow and she is weeping and he has compassion, our text says. When Mary and Martha come out to Jesus at the death of their brother Lazarus, our Bible tells us that Jesus weeps. And this isn't just a few tears, this is a gut-wrenching weep. A weep so loud that those around him can hear him crying. God is saddened by death. And yet, that is our reality because of our sin. And so the author of life also overcomes death. For Jesus grabs a hold of this coffin. He stops the funeral procession in its tracks, and he says to the young boy, "Sit up." He raises him from the dead. Two widows' sons, raised by the word of God. This procession gives us a bit of a glimpse of the Christian burial rite, the rite of Christian burial. You see, we as a church have lived for 2,000 years since Christ coming to earth to die for our sins. And so there was a common thread that would come through all of that. The cemetery, the word cemetery means resting place. That is because the bodies that we lay to rest are going to be resting. That's why we use the words rest in peace. Death is a separation of the soul from the body. You are made by God, body and soul. And while those two were not supposed to be separated, that's what death does. So the soul goes to live with God while the body sleeps here on this earth, awaiting the day of final resurrection. The bodies in that place of sleep in the cemetery, in St. Peter's Cemetery, are all facing the same direction. And that is because their hope is in the day of resurrection, the day that will come when all coffins will blast open and they will arise and they will face the sunrise. They will face the rising of the sun. In Germany, and I don't remember the German words right now, but the equivalent of, in English, is God's garden. That is because their philosophy there is that you plant the seed of the body, and on the day of resurrection, it will spring forth to praise God. Think about our funeral rite. Think about the portions that are in it. Think about the fact that all of the funeral rite is designed to proclaim our hope in what is yet to come. Whereas a celebration of life is more focused on the life of that person, our funeral rite is more focused on what has been won by Jesus Christ. Why do we place a white garment called a pall over that coffin? To show that the body laying there has been purchased and won. That the robe of Christ's righteousness now covers them, the same robe that covered them when they were baptized. Now, do you need a white robe to cover you in baptism for you to have baptism? Do you need a white robe in your funeral to show that you have been baptized? No. But those rituals help to teach. They teach that this body has been purchased and won by Jesus Christ in his death on the cross. The lessons that are proclaimed from the lectern, the hymns that we sing, the sermon that is preached is all designed for our focus on what is yet to come. Our focus in a funeral is not just the nice things that our departed loved one celebrated in this life, but rather their hope. Their faith is what we celebrate. Because that is the reality. The best is yet to come. Because on the day of Jesus' return, every single person will be on the face of the planet. The souls of our departed loved ones will return to their bodies. We who are yet still living will meet them, and on that day, every single tongue will confess Jesus as Lord. Every single knee will bow, but only those who confessed in this life will be with him for eternity. The body that God has given you is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Treat it with kindness and respect. The same arms that you use to hold your newborn or to wipe away tears, or to kiss, and the same lips that you use to kiss goodnight, all of those will still be yours in the resurrection. But the best part of that is that our focus is going to be on the Lamb, and the body that God has given you will never wear out again. It will never get cancer. It will never have the struggles that your body has. Your knees and your hips and whatever else they'll come up with replacements for will not need to happen, because your body will be glorified, but it will still be your body. In service today, we will sing the Nunc Dimittis, which has long been a part of the church in its use in what is called compline. That is the last service of the day before we go to bed. But early on, Lutherans adapted it and put it as a part of our liturgy in the divine service. The Nunc Dimittis is also sung during the funeral rite. So why are all these things real? Why are they all a part of it? It's because of this. And I hope that you never think of the Nunc Dimittis as just a time to sing one last thing before we leave. Simeon was promised that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. At 40 days old, he holds baby Jesus in his arms, recognizing that this is the fulfillment of that promise by God. And what does Simeon do? He cries out to God and he says, in perfect King James English, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for your word has been fulfilled." We sing those words not after we've just seen the Lord's Christ, but after we've received him in our mouths. Because what is going to happen today and what happens every Sunday here is a miracle. It is the central focus of our worship, the Word made flesh and placed into your mouths for the forgiveness of your sins. Not just will we see the Lord's Christ with our eyes, the same eyes that will see him on that day and for eternity, but with our lips we will receive him. And with our tongues we will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Why do we celebrate the sacrament each and every Sunday? So that you can receive in a tangible way the Word made flesh to save your souls. The body and blood of Jesus, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. On the day of your funeral, we will sing that once again. Because while your eyes will not see him that day, your soul will. And it will praise God as it awaits the return to the body. The same return that happened in our Old Testament lesson and in our Gospel lesson. On the day that we celebrate your faith in Jesus Christ, we will process out to the cemetery, the place where we will plant your body to await that day. And on that day, we will sing the same hymn that we sang right before the sermon. This body in the grave we lay with our hope in the day of resurrection. And so we gather so that we might learn how to live. But unlike what we've done for the last year and a half, Christianity has been to prepare each person for death. Death is a reality that faces us. But death, even though it is a great enemy, even though it causes your heart to hurt here when you lose that person that you love, will be swallowed up in victory. And on that day of resurrection, when you will see all of your loved ones again and your focus will be on the Lamb, this heaven and this earth will pass away. God will create the new heavens and the new earth, and we, body and soul, will praise him without end. The church sings, "Now in Christ, death cannot slay me. Though it might, day and night, trouble and dismay me. Christ has made my death a portal from the strife of this life to his joy immortal." Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.